so much, Steve. Thank you for your lovely welcome, as always. And lovely to see you, the fellowship gathered together this evening. It's hot. Is it hot where all of you are? Yeah, okay. All right. Well, I wanted us to look at Psalm 102 and one particular verse from that psalm. And Psalm 102, as you know, is in many ways a sad psalm. But along the way, just like Lamentations 3, there are points of light and joy. So we gather those along the way as well. And what I love about the Psalms, of course, is not just the content of the psalm, but many believe that the title was also inspired by God. And so I think it's always good to read out the title of the psalm before we read the psalm itself. And Psalm 102, and I'm reading from the New King James here, and it says, "A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord." And then I'll read from the psalm. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." And so the psalm continues. And it is a very beautiful psalm. If ever you hear it sung in metrical psalms by the Scottish believers in the Scottish Psalter, it is very, very beautiful. And I wanted us just to focus on verse 17 here, where it says, "He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer." And the psalm speaks about God having mercy upon Zion. And it may have been that the psalm was uttered by those in captivity, waiting for their return to Israel. And it speaks about the Lord blessing his people again in the future. And I remember when I visited Israel and I brought a few little rocks back with me, and someone said to me, "Oh, that's idolatry. You shouldn't have brought rocks back from Israel." And I pointed out the verse that we've got here in front of us, where it speaks about, in verse 14, "Your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust." So that was my backup text for taking a few rocks home. But I just wanted us to think about verse 17, because I don't know how holy and how righteous you all may be feeling this evening, but there are definitely times in our Christian life, in our walk with God, where we can feel like we have no holiness, we have no righteousness, we have nothing to offer God at all. And when that happens, and when we feel at our lowest point as believers, we can come to a text like this and find encouragement. You know, if you get to rock bottom, if you get to a point where you can't see any way forward, the wonderful thing we can do is pray. And we have a living God. He is an invisible, omnipresent, all-powerful God who hears your prayer and mine. And the only qualification that is given to us here in verse 17 is to be destitute. And I think this is a wonderful catch-all verse. It doesn't say we have to have a particular kind of respect or holiness about us. We can be at rock bottom and plead this verse as a promise from God. And prayer is mentioned twice. It says in the NIV, it says, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. So the word prayer and plea is mentioned there twice. So God hears us and God responds to what we have to say. And the first point I want to make, I suppose, is for us to get the right conception of God, of who God is. And this is difficult because God is far more complex than we are. And you have to be God yourself to fully understand God and to fully understand his ways. So there are no experts in that sense when it comes to God, because he is of such vast complexity and greatness and holiness. But we have to be very careful not to water down what he says. Recently, I heard a preacher who was talking about the words of Yeshua when he said, unless you forgive people their trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And the preacher said, don't worry, God won't hold you to that. If you don't forgive, it doesn't matter. And I thought, well, we're not really at liberty to water it down. All of us are meant to be ambassadors for Yeshua and for his word. And an ambassador is not allowed to change the words that they're given. And the preacher went on to say a number of other things, including about foot washing, that Jesus never meant washing feet, only meant serving one another and so on. We in our fellowship, we've had foot washing a few times in the past. And it's been interesting how many people have stayed away when we've had foot washing, because people are quite scared, actually. But the point is, we need to recognize that when God says something, it is important to take it seriously and to weigh it up and to think carefully. And my understanding of the word Selah in the Psalms is to weigh this well, weigh these words carefully. And we need to weigh carefully whatever God tells us. So that's one extreme, is to say, well, God overlooks everything. The other extreme is to say that God will judge everything and punish everything. And I remember a friend of mine who believed so strongly in corporal punishment of his children that he said to me, I believe you smack them for every transgression the moment they do wrong. And I said to this friend of mine, does God do that with us? And he said, well, no, I do believe in the forbearance of God. And I said, so do I. And it's a good job. Otherwise, I would be in hell right now. And I wouldn't be able to draw breath without being beaten. The point is that God is merciful. He is slow to anger. But he is also, of course, a holy God that we need to respect. And when we compare ourselves with his laws, we recognize that we fail time and again. Recently, one of the schools where I take assemblies, and it's such a privilege for me to do school assemblies, I did the Ten Commandments over 10 different sessions. And one of the teachers said to me, can you incorporate the school rules when you do the Ten Commandments? So that you say, don't chew gum in the class, try and walk on the left when you go downstairs and so on. And again, it's a misunderstanding of the word of God. My understanding of the Ten Commandments is that they're not just simple rules for us to live by. They actually show us how destitute we are of holiness. They reveal our failure. Because as you remember, straight after the Ten Commandments were given, the people said to Moses, Moses, you speak up to us and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. You know, they felt so unworthy when they heard the Ten Commandments because God is so holy. So when we come to God's law, when we come to his word, it is to uncover our sinfulness and show us where we are destitute, where we have failed. And all of us have failed. We used to have a woman in the church, and she always referred to me, I don't know if Steve has someone like this, as the holy man of God. But it was so hard to live up to this. But she always, and I remember one day saying to her, I'll try not to walk through the park at night in case I get mugged. And she said, well, as a holy man of God, you would never be mugged. You know, I appreciated her confidence, but I didn't have the same confidence in my own holiness as she had. Oh. And the point is, all of us are sinners, and we are reconciled to this living God through Yeshua, and we fail every day. And I'm amazed at the words of Scripture. I'm amazed at 1 John that says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And then John goes on to say, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, even if we're walking in the light, we need the blood every day to cleanse us from our sin. Even if we were as holy as can be, we still need daily mercy and daily forgiveness until our heart stops beating and we leave this world. So that's the first point, really, is to understand who God is, and therefore to understand who we are. This God that we serve is slow to anger. He is full of long suffering, and he is full of loving kindness. And I love these old-fashioned words because, to me, they describe so beautifully the character of God, that he is full of loving kindness. He doesn't just love us. He's not just kind, but he's full of loving kindness. And I love those sort of expressions. God delights to show mercy, and he delights to see someone who realizes their need of God. And one of the old hymns, some of you will know it, has the lines, all the fitness he requireth is to feel our need of him. The only thing God requires of us when we come to pray to him, to seek his face, is that we feel we need him. We need him. So I want to speak to those who feel their need of him, who feel perhaps that they are not righteous, that they're not holy, they're not good. I've shared with you before, I think, that the very first person I had to visit when I became pastor here in Tottenham was a lady who wanted to be baptized. And I went to her home and I said, why do you want to be baptized? And she said, because I'm so good. She said, ask my whole family and they'll just tell you what a good person I am. And I said, I'm really sorry, but that means you're not really ready for baptism, because the only way you'll be ready is when you realize that we've failed God. And when you realize that we've fallen so far short of his wonderful and amazing standards. The God that we serve is a God so full of compassion that even though there's nothing in us by nature that attracts him to us, he still loves to hear us pray, loves to hear a sinner seek him, whatever they've done, whatever their background is, however far they've messed up. He loves to hear someone truly repentant, truly sorry for their sin. And when he sees that, he responds to that prayer. And in the title of this psalm, it says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. And here, this 17th verse, he shall respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. And I want us to think about what a person might be destitute of. I mean, one of the pictures that we have in the Bible of Israel is in Ezekiel 16. And many of you will be very familiar with that beautiful chapter. And it speaks about God as passing by and seeing Israel as a baby that had been rejected by its mother, and its umbilical cord was not properly cut. It was just left by the side of the road in its own blood. And God says, when I saw you in your blood, I said, live. When I saw you in your blood, I said, live. And I find those words so powerful. The child was not clean. The child was not beautifully dressed and presented, but just destitute, abandoned, rejected, unwanted goods, but to God, so precious, so beautiful. And as Ezekiel 16 unfolds, you find God changing the metaphor from him adopting the child as a parent to then God being, as he is, also the spouse of his people. So she becomes ultimately his wife and then commits countless adulteries against him because of her sinfulness. And God knew that all of that would happen and Israel would let him down so badly. And then we rewind back to the beginning and he sees this unwanted baby in its blood, totally destitute, with nothing to recommend it. And he knew that that child would one day be betraying him and committing adultery against him and abandoning his law, breaking his law. And still he chooses that child and says, live. And this is the wonderful compassion of our God. And this should motivate us to share Yeshua with everybody around us. You know, people out in the world think that we serve a God who is malicious and hates sinners, wants to destroy them all. But he is so compassionate and so merciful. And I think it's important to picture that in our minds, Ezekiel 16 and the baby rejected there. Sometimes we can feel like we're destitute of knowledge. We may feel we're destitute of obedience. We're destitute of proper repentance. We're destitute of holiness, destitute of communion with God. Some of us used to have a much stronger prayer life than we have now. And we can feel like somehow we've grown cold. And we know that Yeshua warned us that in the last days, the love of many will become cold. And that's a warning to us, isn't it? That, you know, however far we may fall, we must never let our love for him grow cold. We must remember there's always a way back. And in our helplessness and in our destitution, we need to come back to him and say, Lord, I've nothing to offer you. I can't offer you promises because I might well break them. I can't offer you holiness because I have none. But you say here in your word, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. And that's something that we can claim before God. And in a sense, scripturally, God doesn't see, of course, as we see. You know, we live in a society that notices power and celebrity and money and so on, influence. The mass media draw our attention all the time to the wealthy and the powerful and the important. But God sees differently. When our Lord Jesus was walking on this earth, as you remember, he came across Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was in a sycamore tree looking down. And we might say, well, surely Jesus should have noticed the most righteous person in the crowd and been talking to that person. But instead, he notices the greatest sinner and says, come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to have supper with you tonight. And Zacchaeus comes to faith. and we think of Yeshua talking to the woman who had had the issue of blood, and she had felt destitute. She'd spent all her money on doctors and didn't get better, just got worse, until finally she touched what seems to have been the tzitzit of our Lord, and touched those strings and was instantly healed, and her flow of blood was staunched. And again, someone with nothing to offer except uncleanness, contamination in terms of the ceremonial law. But to Yeshua, the most precious person in the crowd, someone who needed to be saved and to declare herself. And of course, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, we think of Hannah. And there she was longing for a child and pouring out her heart before the Lord in such a way that the priest, of course, thought that she was drunk. And Eli started to rebuke her for having a few drinks. And she said, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And again, she just felt destitute. She knew that her husband's other wife, Penina, she was giving birth left, right, and center, and Hannah couldn't give birth at all. She was unable to have children, and she just felt so destitute. And the Lord heard that prayer and responded to her. And we can think of Manasseh, the most wicked Old Testament king of all, who filled Jerusalem with blood, who put idols in the temple, and did everything he could to provoke God. And then when he was taken away into captivity, he repented and he was greatly humbled himself before the Lord. And the Lord restored him back to the throne so that Manasseh would have the longest reign. You know, King David reigned 40 years and Solomon reigned 40 years, but Manasseh reigned 55 years. God gave him the longest reign. God is so merciful. And, you know, when I think of King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she eventually became, I understand, his eighth wife. And then after her, he had Abigail as his ninth wife. And if I was God, I would say, well, I'm certainly going to make sure that Bathsheba is not the mother of the successor to the throne. But God, in his mercy, allowed Bathsheba to be the mother of Solomon, David's successor, the wisest man in the world at that time, someone whose splendor is still spoken of. And Yeshua referred to it as well, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of the beautiful flowers of Israel. So here again, we see God choosing one who thought that David thought that he had lost, everything was lost. And Bathsheba probably thought that she, out of all of his wives, would be the one to be completely rejected. But God still was willing to show mercy to her. And, you know, we can just think of case after case of people whom the Lord chose. Those of us in ministry, we get great encouragement from Peter, because Simon Peter, as you know, he felt sinful right from the beginning. When Yeshua caused all the fish to miraculously appear and be caught by the fishermen, Simon Peter fell on his knees and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He wanted to warn Yeshua that he was not going to be the perfect disciple. He was not going to be someone always to be relied and depended upon. And later, of course, he denied his Lord three times. And still, Simon Peter was chosen to be the one who preached on the day of Pentecost, to be a great pillar of the early church. And again, we see this wonderful grace and mercy of the Lord to one who wept bitterly, to one who felt destitute, because he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. And I'm so encouraged by Isaiah, as you know, at the end of Isaiah chapter 66, the Lord points out that he reigns over the universe. And he says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. But he says, to this man will I look. In other words, although heaven is beautiful and the earth is amazing, to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The Lord loves to see someone who feels their destitution spiritually, who feels their need of him, who feels their need of forgiveness, who feels their need of eternal life, who feels their need of holiness because they've got none, their need of knowledge because they feel like they know nothing. They feel like Job, who said, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. That's how Job felt, and he was a wise man. When we feel that destitution, the Lord shows mercy to us. And I've found it such an encouragement to me. And there are times in our spiritual lives when we can feel like we can't go on. And maybe you are one of those people. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and you feel, let the fellowship go on without me. They're better off without me. All I will do is drag them down. I'm like the barren fig tree. I just cumber the ground. I'm just doing nothing but taking. I'm not giving to God anything. I have nothing to offer. Well, let me encourage you to come to this psalm, to come to the 17th verse, and to see that the Lord will hear the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their prayer. He will show you mercy. He will show you kindness. He will show you compassion. I remember when I read Far From the Madding Crowd, the novel by Thomas Hardy. It speaks of Gabriel Oak, the farmer, and he loses everything, and he has to walk away from his farm, walk away from everything he possesses. And Thomas Hardy says, leaving himself a free man with the clothes he stood up in and nothing more. So he was a free man with the clothes he stood up in and nothing more. Well, if we feel spiritually destitute, like we have no righteousness, not one thread of spiritual clothing to cover us, nothing to recommend us to God, then I believe we are destitute in this biblical sense. And we can claim this promise that the Lord will hear our prayer. He will not despise our cry to him. And I just want to say finally, lastly, that another psalm I love is Psalm 18, of course, where David cries out to the Lord. And in Psalm 18, in the opening verses, God moves heaven and earth to answer David's prayer. And it's not really so much a prayer, because all that David does in that psalm is he utters a cry. He can't even formulate a sentence. He just cries out. And the Lord moves the sky. He moves the clouds. He moves the heavens. The earth trembles in answer to that cry. And God's compassion is like the compassion of a mother, the compassion of a father. In fact, the Lord says, as you know, that a mother may still forget her infant. It may be even possible that a mother could forget her baby. But he says, I will never forget you. And those of us who've been parents, when our children are tiny, we don't say, well, I'll only respond to you when you give me a proper sentence in English. We hear their cry and we want to help them. And even if you get to a point where you don't feel you can pray, but you can cry out to God, he will hear you and he will respond to that prayer, that cry of the destitute. So I just want to encourage you with this, and I'll hand over to Steve to see if there's anything further that you'd like to discuss. But thank you. God bless you.